Amen. Amen. He's never going to let us down. God is so good. He is so good. Hey, we're going to take a few minutes before we get into the teaching of the Word today just to do a quick update. I told you last time we'd be taking really just 3, 4, 5 minutes today to just do a quick update about where we are and vision as we move forward, especially with regards to small groups. I wanted to just remind you of the key words we've been talking about now for about 4 months. I believe that God's called us as a church to really focus on two key words, simple and strong. Would you say that with me? Simple and strong. When we entered the pandemic, the Lord really began to put all of our ministries in front of us for examination. And we began to look at our structure, and the Lord impressed on our hearts to try to organize our church so we're very simple in the way that we're structured, and so that we become an even stronger church. The way that we're going to do this is we're going to focus on Sunday morning, and we want to have the very best Sunday morning worship experience that we possibly can. And so we're working with our teams, adding equipment, putting more planning into the Sunday morning service, so it's a blessing to all of us when we're gathered together in the large group. We also want to focus on small groups. When we read the Bible, in the scripture we see that the church gathered together at Solomon's porch in the large gathering, but they also went from house to house in small group meetings. Guys, we need each other. We need relationships with each other. And the truth is that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be important for you to have vital relationships with 10 or 12 other believers that you can know and trust. It's time for us to meld together and to begin to develop that and prepare for the future that the Lord has for us. And then, of course, we are thinking about our church by way of a three-legged stool: Sunday morning, small groups, and then stellar ministries. And our men's, women's, senior ministries, our young adult ministry, all these groups are really doing a great job in planning out calendar and moving ahead for the church year. So we're just super excited about all of that. I wanted to just let you know that we had a stellar response of both small group hosts and facilitators. As you know, during the month of January, we sought any interest from you guys about who might want to host in their home a small group meeting and who might be interested in facilitating a sermon-based small group. And I'm pleased to report to you that, of course, although we have more houses available than we do facilitators, we expected that, right? I'm pleased to report to you that if everything goes as planned, we expect on the first Sunday in March, which is Small Group Sunday, we expect to give you an opportunity to sign up for 6 or 7 different small groups that the Lord is beginning to put together. So we're super excited about that. Can you imagine 6 or 7 small groups to start is a really tremendous way to get the ball rolling. So we'll be telling you more about that as we get into Small Group Sunday, the first Sunday in March. I'm going to ask Shirley Wold to come. We've had a couple of changes, as you know, in our children's ministry. Shirley, come on up here. JP, where are you? What mic can she use? Green? Okay, Shirley, where's the green mic? I don't see any mics. You got it. Okay, Shirley, tell us what's going on with children's ministry.
A children's ministry in the back. We didn't want the kids to miss out on an opportunity to learn this week and to continue on with the curriculum that we have for them. So we've put packets together, and there's multiple pieces in there. First, we have some Bible-based puzzles for them to help during this service if they're a little bit squirrely. We also have a theme-based coloring page for them. And then I have prepared a take-home version of today's lesson for the students, and that is in there as well, along with the weekly sticker that they get when they come to the children's ministry. So all the content that they would have has been put together on these clipboards. If your child did not get one on the way in and you would like for them to have one, I'll pop back in with some if you want to raise your hands. I'll deliver them to you. We only ask that if you could please leave the clipboards as you leave the sanctuary today. You can put them back on the table where you pick them up. Or just leave them on the chairs and I'll come around and round those up at the end. That would be great. Should we talk about the...
I think we should.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're doing family service the first Sunday of every month. This is our first one. Okay? So in March, first Sunday of March, we'll do it again, right?
Yes.
Okay? Until we don't. All right. Keep going.
Okay. And then next Sunday, when you come, we will have the classrooms open for the elementary age students as well as the nursery. But we're going to change it up a little bit. Parents, when you come in, if you could register your child as always, but then bring them with you into the sanctuary so that we can worship together. The nursery age kids will stay in the back, but the elementary ones, if you could bring them back with you, and then when worship is finished, then I will escort them back, and the teachers that we have in the classrooms for that age group will help escort them back, and we'll take them back and continue on the lesson. But we thought it would be great for them to participate in worship. The kids love the music, and it's important family time as well for them to see you worship as well. And so we'll be doing that on the Sundays that aren't Sunday, family Sundays.
Awesome. Good. Put in a shameless plug for the need for volunteers while you're here.
While I'm up here.
We need volunteers.
We can always use more volunteers. Our goal is to have folks that are energized and excited about being back there with the kids. It's so much fun to work and play with them. But when there are a few trying to carry the load, it's hard with all the other mm-hmm. things that everyone has going on in their lives. We are hoping to have a minimum of 2 adults for every classroom. So that's nursery, that's preschool, lower elementary, and upper elementary. So that's 8 adults a weekend, and right now we don't have that. So if your heart leads you that way, if you prayerfully are led that way, please reach out and contact me or Pastor Joel so that we can get you on the list. When we have lots of hands to help, the load is not as heavy to carry. So I would appreciate your help if you have it available. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Shirley. Thank you so much. JP, do you want to say anything? I already talked about small groups. Anything you want to add? Okay, we're good to go. So in the children's ministry area, really, do pray for our children's ministry. This is one area where we are still recovering. We don't have the same amount of volunteers that we did pre-COVID. So as God is rebuilding our church in a lot of ways, we're looking for God to do a tremendous work there as well. And I'm excited. I want to tell you, I'm excited because I believe the Lord has his hand mightily on our church. I really do. And this morning in my prayer time, God said very clearly, put out extra chairs. And so we got here early this morning. We put out extra chairs. I told the Lord, I said, last week, Lord, we had less than 90 people here. You want me to put out extra chairs? And God said, I know how many you had. Put out extra chairs. So that's what we did. We put out extra chairs. Next Sunday, we're going to put out more. We've got another dozen or so that we're going to work in. And listen, let's get our church moving again. Who can we invite to church? Who can we call that has attended here but's kind of drifted away? And can we invite them back? I'm not afraid to be here. And I want to tell you something. I just want to go on record and tell you that if we can go to the Waffle House, and if we can go to Publix and buy groceries, and if we can go down to Walmart, and we can go down to the ball game, then by God, we can come to church. Okay? So I want to encourage you to make a commitment to being here in the Lord's house. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. It's a shame, but we can fall into bad habits real quick. Amen? But to get together all the more as you see the last day approaching. And if that's strong for you, well, I just feel that bold about it. And that's just it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Amen? Okay, let's get into the Bible. You didn't come to hear man's opinions. You came to hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. With the Lord's help today, we'll cover 2 chapters, Acts 25 and 26. Last week, we were successful in doing that. We made it through 2 chapters. I think we can do it again today. We're going to move quickly through this these passages of Scripture and see what the Lord would say to us. And I've titled the message today, Opportunities from Adversity. opportunities from adversity. The last time we were together, we talked about the problem of Paul. Oh, Paul was a problem. He was a problem for a lot of people. He was a problem for the religious crowd. When he went down to Jerusalem, he participated in the purification rite for those men, moving through the conclusion of their Nazirite vow. He was a real problem for those guys. He was also a problem in the city because we found that there was a group of men in the city of Jerusalem that desired to ambush Paul as he came through the streets. They wanted him dead. And then we found that Paul was a problem for a hostile government. There were hostilities around Paul, and there were personal favors and corruption taking place in the government in order to do favors for certain people, and the result was an injustice to the Apostle Paul. Well, we learned in Paul's case, and it's true for each one of us, that when we face adversities in our lives, listen, it's the presence of God and the promises of God that strengthen us to endure it. Amen? Come on now, help me out today. Amen? Amen. All right, help me a little bit. Don't make it hard for me to preach. Help me out a little bit here today. All right, now, as we think about the Word of God today, we're continuing this narrative, really chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, right on through 28. It's really the continuation of Paul's journey to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome. He appeals to Caesar there, and he is really just one adverse situation after the other. But what would you say? Listen, what would you say if I told you that sometimes the Lord allows us to walk into hostile territory, to endure hostility and trials? What would you say to that? The Lord allows us. You missed it. What would you say if I told you the Lord sometimes allows us as His people to walk into hostility, to walk into hostile territory, to encounter trials? You know, I think a lot of American Christians, we bought into so much of this prosperity gospel garbage. A lot of us think that if there's any trial or trouble that comes into our life, then somehow God's hand must no longer be on us. But all through the Bible, we read about God's people enduring tribulation and trials and the promises and presence of God through it. What if I told you, listen, what if I told you that God's mission was more important than your comfort levels? What if I told you that the advance of the gospel was more important to Him than your temporal comforts? What would you do with that? You see, when you became a servant of the Lord, the Bible says that you were bought. You were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. When you became a servant of the Lord, you became the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His. I'm His. And He can do with us exactly what He wants to do. What if some of the things that God allows us to go through, go with me here, actually put us in the places that we would otherwise never go, so that we might minister to people that we would otherwise never meet? We're going to see in God's Word today that Paul's imprisonment was a means that God used in order to get the gospel to people who, frankly, otherwise would have never given Paul the time of day. And so, as we get into the Word, I want us to be reading for three opportunities that arose from Paul's adversities. Three opportunities that arose from Paul's adversities. And let's start with opportunity number one. Paul's adversity provided the opportunity to preach the good news to a governor by the name of Festus, who was the governor of Rome. Festus is in his first 2 weeks of being the governor. He's brand new. He just replaced Felix. He goes down to Jerusalem to make an official first appearance. When he gets down there, there's a Jewish plot. They seek to force the trial of Paul again in Caesarea and have some success. 2 years go by, and they are as relentless as ever. But as a result of this, Festus hears the gospel. Let's read chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. I want you to hang there just for a moment. The Bible's teaching us that there's been a transition of power. Governor Felix now has been replaced by the new governor, whose name is Festus. It's fun to say. Let's say his name together. 1, 2, 3, Festus. All right? It's his third day on the job. He goes down from Caesarea, which was the place where he was stationed. His residence was there. His office was there. And he went down to Jerusalem. And verse 2 tells us that when he got to Jerusalem, that there were religious leaders there. And the Bible specifically says other influential men who spoke to Festus about Paul, who, as you know, is still in custody in Festus's residence back in Caesarea. And they asked of Festus a favor. They wanted Festus to summon Paul down to Jerusalem. Let him come down here and stand trial. But the Bible tells us they had an ulterior motive. Their true intentions were that as Paul was being brought from Caesarea to Jerusalem, that they would ambush him on the way and kill Paul as he came. They wanted Paul dead. We've seen that before. In verse 4, we don't know whether Festus trusted these men or whether he was skeptical of them at first. The Bible doesn't say, but when they make this request, he denies their request. He says, no, Paul's going to stay in Caesarea. Verse 4, I'm going back there shortly. And verse 5, any of those of you who have authority who want to come up, we can have a trial in Caesarea, but he's not coming here. And so after 10 days or so, Festus returns to Caesarea, and the next day Paul was brought out for a hearing. That brings us to verse 7. The Bible says, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Here they are again, the Jerusalem Jews. We saw them 2 years ago in the court of Felix. Now they're back. They make many complaints, complainers. And yet the Bible says that there were really no accusations. It had any evidence. It was all just complaints and speculation. Verse 8 all the way through verse 12, while he answered for himself, and here's what he said, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver them to me. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. Now hang on right there. The Bible says that Festus wanted to do the Jews a favor. This is politics at its finest. This is Festus, the new governor. He's been on the job 2 weeks. He wants to get in good with this group of people. I mean, do you a favor. Scratch my back, what happens? Scratch yours. And so he speaks to Paul again. Paul says, Paul had no attorney. He's self-represented. He makes three powerful denials here. He says, I've not broken any Jewish law. I've not sinned against the temple or spoken against it. I've not broken any Roman law. And Festus Favor, we'll call him that. He wanted to do the Jews a favor. He says, hey, wouldn't you go down to Jerusalem anyway, and I'll come down and sit as judge down there, and we can do it in their court. But Paul, verse 10 and 11, restates his innocence. He says, right here in front of Caesar's where I belong. This is Caesar's throne. He was a Roman, remember? This is where I belong. He knew in his heart that if he went down to Jerusalem, that it would be a death sentence. There'd be no justice in Jerusalem, not for Paul. And so he appeals to stay right there. And then when that didn't seem to be going his way, Paul appealed to Caesar. Now, going to Caesar was kind of like going to the Supreme Court. It was the highest court in the land. It was every Roman's right to appeal for a higher court if they wanted to go all the way to Caesar. It was his right to do this, and he exercises that right. So having conferred with the council, Festus agrees, we'll send you to Caesar. And that's what's going to happen. And so Paul, perhaps with this nagging promise of God that you'll go preach the gospel to Rome, appeals to Caesar, and that's where he's going to go. At this point, the accusers from Jerusalem, they left and they returned down to Jerusalem, but Paul remains in Caesarea for a time. The Bible doesn't say how long a time, just says he stayed there for a time. And the Bible says, it uses the phrase specifically, after some days. So in good deep South vernacular, we would say that Paul was down there for a little while. Some of y'all say, and I don't understand this, this is kind of new to me, but I've heard some of you say, I was down there for a minute. Well, to me, a minute's a minute. To some of y'all, a minute's like 6 months. It's like that Bible verse, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. All right, so Paul, you know, appeals to Caesar, but he's going to stay down here for a time in the house of Festus. He's there for a little while. We'll see that not only had Festus not yet gotten around to sending Paul to Rome, but that there was another issue. We'll see as we read that Festus was struggling about what to say to Caesar. What do I tell him? I mean, he's committed no crime. What do I send in the dispatch with Paul? Paul wants to go to the highest court in the land, but there's no evidence of any wrongdoing that would warrant any kind of formal charge against him. Why is he in custody? He's in custody because he's not popular with a powerful constituency in the region. And at this time in Paul's life, listen, Paul fits the definition of what we would call a religious prisoner of conscience. Someone who's been imprisoned because of what they believe and what they hold dear into their heart, having not committed a civil crime or participated in a violent act. This brings us to opportunity number two. Now, we've seen Paul already before Festus, but now we come into verse 13, and we'll see that now Paul's adversity provides an opportunity to preach the good news to Herod and to a crowd of prominent influencers. The Bible teaches us in verse 13 and following that Herod Agrippa comes for a visit. He desires to hear Paul's case. Paul's delayed in sending him away. And so, you know, focus on verse 25 and 26 when we get there. What am I supposed to write about him? And then Herod Agrippa and Bernice and the commanders and prominent men from Caesarea show up, and Paul gets to preach again. So look at verse 13 and following. The Bible says, "And after some days," there it is. Don't know how much time passed, but after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, this is Herod Agrippa II. He's the last of six Herods that is mentioned in the Bible. You are familiar, of course, with the Herods. The Herods were hated in Israel. They'd come into Israel as servants of Israel, but when Rome took over, Rome appointed the servants of the people to be their rulers, and the dynasty of the Herods became rulers over the Jewish people. They were Edomites. If you remember your Old Testament, way back, you remember Esau, Jacob and Esau? These were the descendants of Esau. Israel, the nation of Israel, descendants on the other line, okay, Jacob's line. These were the descendants of Esau. Now Esau's ruling over Jacob in the form of the Herods, okay? It's Herod. Herod's a family name. Herod's not a title. Herod is a family name. And this was a dynasty. You're probably familiar with Herod the Great. Herod the Great, of course, was the one who slaughtered all the little male children 2 years old and younger when Jesus was born. He was intimidated, afraid of the king of the Jews, kill all the male children. His son, Herod Antipas, was the Herod that sat over the trial of Jesus during crucifixion week. Herod Agrippa I was the persecutor of the church. He's the one that had James the apostle run through with a sword. James was the first martyred apostle recorded in the Bible. And then Herod Agrippa II is mentioned here. He's the last of the Herods. He'd be the very last one. After this, the Herods would fall out of favor with Rome. But isn't it interesting and compelling that God is going to give Paul an opportunity to preach the gospel to a man who has an ancestral heritage of hating God and persecuting the things of Jesus? What an interesting situation. It reminds us that God's love for sinners is so, so great that God will go to great lengths to reach men and to give them an opportunity to repent. Now, Bernice, that's mentioned here, this is a story that'll give you a full body shiver if you're not careful. Bernice was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. She'd been married to Agrippa's uncle. And when he passed away, Agrippa II, that's mentioned here, brought her into his house. They moved in together. And so she is both his sister and his companion. Can somebody say yuck? All right. So they're living in an incestuous relationship. Verse 14. The Bible says here, when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, against him, about their own religion and a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, that's Caesar gang, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And so you get it. Now Festus got Herod Agrippa here. Say, hey, there's this guy that was left behind in the prison by Felix, and I can't find anything wrong with him, and this group wants me to judge him and condemn him to death. I can't find anything he's done. We're not in the practice of condemning a man until he has an opportunity to answer those who make the accusation. Problem is, there's no valid accusation. We had a trial. They brought no actual accusations against him, and all of their issues centered around their own religious beliefs, and then this guy Jesus, some guy named Jesus, who died, and Paul says, no, he's not dead, he's alive. This group says he's dead, this group says he's alive. Are you with me, church? And so he says, because I didn't know anything about these matters, I asked if he'd go to Jerusalem. He said, no, he appealed to Caesar. And Herod Agrippa, who had come up from Jerusalem, he said, I would like to hear from him myself. And so the next day, Festus says, the next day you're going to hear from him. Verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, oh, the royalty has shown up. When they came with great pomp, they had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here with you, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. 25, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination is taking place, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges that are against him. Okay? So you got to love this. With great pomp, they all come into the court. The Bible says specifically that Agrippa and Bernice were there. And then commanders. Certainly these are military commanders, men of prominence. And then prominent men of the city. So some of those men in Caesarea that were like leading men had been brought in to hear Paul's defense as well. And when they were all assembled, the Jews brought, they brought Paul in, and then Festus begins to tell about how the Jews had brought Paul and they claimed he wasn't fit to live, but I couldn't find anything that was worthy of either chains or death. And then I absolutely love verse 26 and 27. If you look again at those verses, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord about him. Festus is saying, man, he's appealed to Caesar, but I got no idea what I'm going to write in a letter. This guy's done nothing wrong. I can't find any reason to, or any accusations to send along with him. So here's the deal. Agrippa, Bernice, once you hear Paul, after you hear him, then you guys can help me craft the letter so I can determine on what charges he's to be sent before Caesar in the first place. You got to feel bad for old Felix there, because think about it. You're the governor, and you're going to send this guy up to Caesar, and you know Caesar's going to say, what are you doing here? And who sent you? Felix? Festus? Festus sent you down here? And for what reason? You can just imagine how he might be on edge about it. So all the nobles are gathered to hear Paul, and Paul now has an opportunity to speak of Christ to all the leading men of the region. And that brings us to Acts chapter 26. And I want you to look at this, third opportunity here that's coming up on your screen. Let's pull that up here. He's crazy, but he's not deserving of chains or death. If you're taking notes, write that down. He's crazy, but he's not deserving of chains or death. Let's read. The Bible says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, we're going to go all the way through verse 23. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Let's pause right there. That's a huge, huge passage of Scripture, but notice what Paul does. When Paul is given permission to speak, now he's talking to Agrippa and Bernice and to that council of men that have been gathered there. Paul follows the same formula in witnessing that we learned 2 weeks ago here at church, looking at what Paul did before. Paul starts by building a bridge. He reaches out to Agrippa. He builds that bridge. He calls upon Agrippa's expertise with the Jewish ways and the Jewish customs. Once again, self-represented. And he reminds Agrippa of his Pharisee heritage, that he's being judged because he has the same hope that the fathers had, that the Messiah would come. Then he tells about his life before meeting Christ, verse 9 to 11. He speaks of how he was a Pharisee and how he had persecuted in Phariseeism, his former life in Phariseeism. Then he speaks about how he met Jesus. I was on the road to Damascus. This light shone around me. We heard a voice, you know, his conversion call. And then he tells about how his life changed after meeting the Lord. He met Christ, verse 19 to 23. And now I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm a servant to the Gentiles. Now watch this, verse 24 to 32. Here's the response. Paul has preached the gospel now. Here's the response. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself." I wonder if anybody's Bible, I don't know what versions you're using. Somebody's Bible say, "Paul, you are mad," or "Paul, you are crazy." That's the general idea. "Paul, you're beside yourself. You are out of your mind." It reminds me of that passage, "The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God unto everlasting life." Amen? And amen. 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner." 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." You almost persuade me to become a Christian. 29, look at Paul's sincerity. He said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And we come to the end of our text. Now last week I told you we had like a one point sermon. Same thing this week. There's one big aha that I want you to walk away with today. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Sometimes God allows you to go through situations of adversity. He'll let you go through a trial, often so that you have an opportunity to minister to people you otherwise never would have had an opportunity to minister to. I want you to think about it now. What happens? Paul gets arrested. He's living there in Caesarea. Not only has he had an opportunity to share the gospel with Felix, who's now retired, but Festus has come in. Paul has an opportunity to share the gospel with Festus, right? After he shares the gospel with Festus, he goes back under house arrest. Later, Herod, Bernice come together. They call together the leading men of the city, the commanders of the army. They're all gathered, pomp and circumstance. What does Paul do? He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Here's how I met Jesus," before a group of people otherwise he never would have had opportunity to share Christ with. Adversity sometimes becomes an opportunity to minister in a place, in a way, and to people that otherwise you would have never had an opportunity to minister to. And so I want to leave you with just a few thoughts. JP, get ready to come. I want to leave you with this. Adversity is often the catalyst that God uses to place his children into the places where we will often be the most effective the most effective servants. I really mangled that, didn't I? Let me say it again. Adversity is often the catalyst that God uses to place his children in the places where we will be the most effective servants. When adversity comes, really, and this is true all the time, but especially when adversity comes, especially when trials come, especially when things aren't going the way we want them to. I mean, Paul, you think Paul woke up one day and said, "Gosh, I really hope I get arrested today. Man, I really hope I get to spend 2 years in house arrest in Caesarea. Man, I really hope my life is in danger. I really hope that someone forms a party to ambush me on the road and kill me. Man, that sounds like so much fun." No. Paul found himself in a set of circumstances, adversity, that he never would have chosen. Just like you do sometimes. You find yourself in circumstances, in adversities, that you never would have chosen. But to have the mind of Christ about it. Think about this now. To look at your adversity, to look at your situation, and to be able to take a mature point of view on it, a spiritual point of view, and say, "Lord, I would never would have chosen this, but maybe this is the situation that I needed to be in in order to accomplish what it is that you want me to do at this particular season of my life. Hello? Maybe this thing is orchestrated by God. I want to say this to you. There's no challenge that you'll ever go through in your life that does not also contain a portion of divine purpose. If the Lord allows you to go through a trial, then you can rest assured there's purpose in it. And then let me ask you this question. What if your suffering resulted in the advancement of the kingdom? What if the hard things that God allowed you to go through were designed to put you in a position to be a witness to people who otherwise never would have given you the time of day? Let it sink in for a minute. Can we say that we love the will of God more than we love our personal comfort and privileges? Let me put it to you this way. Do we love God's mission more than we love our mansions? Hello? What I wanted to do today was to show you this one thing. Paul had an opportunity because of his trials to be in places and before people otherwise he never would have been able to minister to, and perhaps who never would have heard the gospel of the kingdom. And it could be that your adversity and your trial is designed for the same purpose. God, give us the mind of Christ. Let us see things like you do. Give us wisdom to see it your way. Give us the vision to understand, Lord, that the things you allow us to go in, watch me now, you allowed us to go in. The hardships that God allows you to go through, listen, God allowed you to go through it. Are you with me? And if he allows it, then Jesus, give us your mind in it that we might see it the way you see it and respond in it on mission the way you want us to respond. That others may hear the gospel, that we may minister to others, and that the kingdom may continue to take new ground. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for this wonderful audience today. This is a dynamite group of people. Lord, those here, and of course, there are so many members of our church as well that are watching on our digital campus. We just thank God, Lord, for everyone that's here in the building today and also for those watching online. And we're so thankful that we're able to be together either here or through technology. We truly are. Lord, we want to yield ourselves at this moment to the things that you've planted into our lives. Father, as we studied the life of Paul today, as we've looked at these points of adversity that he went through, Lord, there may be somebody here that is going through a season of adversity as well and thinking, God, I don't understand what's going on here, and I don't understand why this is happening, and Lord, why would you allow me to be in this, Lord? And maybe somebody is wondering why God doesn't just hurry up and get you out of it. But Lord, the lesson for us today might be that God isn't trying to get us out of it quickly, but that the Lord, you would have us to see it the way you see it and to thrive and flourish in it, that your kingdom may be advanced. Let us see those trials and adversities the way that you see them and look for the divine purpose in it. Lord, speak to our hearts and minister to us through your Holy Spirit today. And just put an exclamation point on whatever it is that each one of us needed to hear from your holy word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. JP, lead us, brother. Let's do business with God, okay?
No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. And to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. needed. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus.